joined. Has joined.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Are you the only one?
No, Malk is on.
Okay. Good afternoon, Malk.
Good afternoon.
I believe we're on class number 38, is that correct?
Yes.
We'll begin with the L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud, Kutshabrihu, Ishkinte, Bidkilu, Urshimu, Utkilu, Utkilu, Urshimu. L'shem Yehud, Kope, the Yehuda, Shalim, B'shem, Kol Yisrael, Limud Torah Mitzvah, La Sok Torah Mitzvah. Vayhino amadunai Eloheinu aleinu maaseh yadenu kelenei aleinu maaseh yadenu kelenei. Class number 38 in the Sefer Yetzirah series of classes. Tonight we are continuing with the laws as discussed in the Sefer Ruach HaKodesh by the Ari. The translation of Ruach HaKodesh is the Holy Spirit. And essentially, with that at the level of prophecy, one step down is the level of Ruach HaKodesh. When consciousness shifts, either it expands or it contracts, it does not happen easily. And this is similar to an exercise that builds muscles. People spend many hours on exercise equipment and accomplish no lasting results. The reason they don't know what they are doing, and they are not clear on what they want to accomplish. The same can be true with meditation. Nothing can be accomplished with respect to your tikkun and expanding your consciousness unless you know where you are going and what you want to accomplish. When you give control over to your magid, you will take on mannerisms, voice inflections, and other types of affects that are foreign to you as you are today. My teacher tells a story of one of his students who had been meditating for 25 years using the transcendental meditation system. In that system, they do rituals that are actual avadas or idol worship.
Has joined.
This person indicated he wanted to return to Torah and mitzvot. Almost immediately, he is having conversations with Eliyahu and Moshe and the level and life of these famous peoples within Judaism. He was with my teacher at the time of speaking to the angel who taught Joseph to speak the 70 languages during the one night prior to meeting Pharaoh. My teacher asked if he could speak through the student to the angel. Both the angel and the student agreed, and my teacher spoke Hebrew with the student. The student responded that the angel did not speak Hebrew. My teacher said, "This cannot be." It confirmed to my teacher that this path of transcendental meditation, which prides itself on reaching the cloud, stays in the cloud until the cleansing takes place through the mitzvot. We are not speaking badly against other meditative systems. They work for various reasons. They are not pure, they are not complete, and generally they stay in the earthly realms, no matter what is seen and heard. And that is not the ultimate goal. There are many systems that come from India, from China, and other locations that have great material and techniques. The important point is that they must be divorced from their idolatrous roots. That takes a minion of masters to accomplish. There is a reason why the Sanhedrin had 70 people within it. Understand the idea of a high court in Israel. The court consists of 3 for certain things, 7 for other things, and 23 for a death penalty. Remember, the death penalty is the effect of idol worship. And there are 4 types of death, also for a reason. These are physical effects.
Has joined.
In the Torah, and they are also metaphors that apply in this otherworldly levels as well. Buddha, when he first taught, was teaching a path associated with the B'nai Noah. It was a righteous path until others started to deify him and pray to him, and then it became corrupted, which is the goal of the Satan, as it lengthens the process. In my own search, which has been over many lifetimes, I have come to know that the teachings of the man from Nazareth are based on idol worship. Most of the teachings of the past coming from the East are corrupted into idol worship. Muslim teaches that their way is right, and everyone must be forced into that path unless they choose it voluntarily, under pain of death, something that is contrary to spiritual law. Hindus follow idol worship, except at their central core of the teachings, and there is too much to cleanse when they get there. Modern secularists, called scientists, tend to follow a path of idol worship. Not all, but most. So I have decided intellectually and intuitively that the path of Judaism is the purest path that leads to the shortest process to reach joy and happiness. That is my personal path, but it is not what each of you need to follow. You each can use these tools to help you find the correct path for you. One of the 70 paths for the nation, one of the 12 paths for the tribes of Israel, or the path of the righteous Gentile called the B'nai Noah, which is in the process of being formulated yet again. The closest path to the teachings here are the modern Muslim mystics called Sufis and or the whirling dervishes. How much interaction there were between the groups is unclear historically and does not really matter. I know some modern mystics who spend great amounts of vacation time in Turkey learning techniques that are available within Orthodox Judaism, but they refuse to submit to their perceptions that orthodoxy is incorrect. So they follow the techniques prescribed by their Sufi teachers. All of the above are paraphrased teachings of the Shaarei Ruach HaKodesh, the gates of the Holy Spirit, from my teacher. The techniques that I was taught and I have been teaching you are techniques for one purpose: to expand your consciousness. This has been going on since Abraham. What will you do with your expanded consciousness? When we remember that the word consciousness is a code for desire to receive, expanded consciousness means a greater desire, which means a greater fulfillment, which means greater joy and pleasure. Remember the adage, more than the calf wants to suck, the mother wants the milk removed. This is teaching that Hashem wants us to grow our vessels so that we will take or receive more from Him. My teacher tells a well-known story from Jerusalem during the 50s, which was told about the Ben Ish Chai of Baghdad. He would rise at midnight and go into the attic where he studied alone. Yet his students heard two voices speaking back and forth. The students wanted to know what was going on in that room. They devised a story that the students were in machloket about an issue, and sent a 10-year-old boy to the house and the attic with the note with instructions, "Do not knock, but burst in and tell us if there is one person in, or two in the room." Before the boy got to the attic, the Ben Ish Chai came down with a note and said, "Tell the students this is their answer and not to bother me again." How could he know what the question was if he had never read their notes? The answer is expanded consciousness for the purpose of drawing more fulfillment from the Creator, which is what gives the Creator nachat, or pleasure. But we really need to understand nachat, the Hebrew word, in much greater depth. I'm continuing to read rather than answer my own question. The tikkun of the soul called Tikkun HaNefesh, is the process of putting the higher self in contact with the lower self, and thereby overriding the corruption of the baton, which uses the Hebrew letters in an incorrect sequence. Either too many letters or not enough letters, and this is the cause of all illness. Again, from the gates of the Holy Spirit, Shareg Ruach HaKodesh, how do the corrupt systems see the future? We are told that the future in the frame of the Sefer Yetzirah is known only up to 30 days. Beyond that, it is on a level of quantum. What does quantum mean in this context? It takes human perception to come into being. Therefore, even if you hear it from God Himself, it still takes humans to buy into that expectation. And that is why I ask you to accept the possibility of living 300 plus years. No, prophecy must come true. Only if people perceive it does it happen. The more of this knowledge you internalize, the more the negative prophecies will not happen. And the positive prophecies will happen sooner. It is up to us to learn this truth. Now, the Shirei Ruach HaKodesh explains the beings of light that many New Age people refer to as to who they are communicating with. Mishnah 6.6, meaning chapter 6, verse 6. Shalosha echad, echad levado omed, sheva halokim, shalosh mol, shalosh ve'echad makriya. Benihem yud bet omdim b'milchama, shalosh ohavim, shalosh shonim, shalosh mechayim, shalosh amemetim. Ue melech neman, mushal betolem, meim awen. In translation, three, each one stands alone. One acts as advocate, one acts as accuser, and one decides between them. Seven, three opposite three, and one is the rule deciding between them. 12 stand in war. Three love, three give life, and three kill. Three kill three, love, the heart and the ears. Three hate, the liver, the gall, and the tongue. Three give life, the two nostrils and the spleen. Three kill, the two orifices and the mouth. And Hashem, the faithful king, rules over them all from his holy habitation until eternity of eternities. One on three, three on seven, seven on 12, and all are bound one to another. That's the end of the class. Let's take a quick look at what Class 39 is and see if we have time to go forward. We have quite a bit of time.
After you check, I'd like to ask a question.
I have a question.
So go ahead. Both. Go ahead. Whoever's first.
Okay, it's Hannah. In that last paragraph, I guess because we've been so focused on the word amen, and God, faithful King, rules over them from all his holy habitation until eternity of eternities. That phrase, God, faithful King, is usually the meaning that's given to amen. So,
correct.
Do we take that phrase from both standpoints, from what it's saying in the paragraph as well as a code for amen?
Well, let's understand the code for amen that you're referring to.
Okay.
God the Faithful King. It comes from the acronym of amen.
Right.
Comes from the Aleph that represents unity, that represents God. The Mem is being translated as faithful, but how would you translate the energy of the Mem? It's water, it's chesed, it's loving kindness.
Mm-hmm.
You get to faithful from that? There's a Hebrew word that starts with a mem that means faithful, and that's what they use it for. Actually, my mistake. The mem is the king. So the Aleph is God, the mem is king, and the nun is faithful. Now, we are taught fairly frequently that the nun represents falling. But that applies to the bent nun. The straight nun, which is the final nun, has a very different aspect, and that is the connection to the energy of faithfulness. But do we really know what faithful means? We can look it up. God the Faithful King implies that God is being the king, and we look to God as a king. But how do we relate to the king? Are we the son of the king? Are we the servant of the king? Are we the friend of the king? In what way do we relate to it? Look at the paragraph, and the reason that it didn't really go into detail in this class, because these are things that require you to meditate, that require you to ask questions. The number three is saying each one stands alone. One acts as the advocate, one acts as the accuser, and one decides between them. Who is the advocate? That's Hashem, when he's lowered himself from his ultimate highest step. But he lowers himself so that the Satan and he are at the same level. For what reason? So that when we see the two of them standing next to each other, when we see them, two of them acting in agreement, what does that really mean? The accuser stands next to the advocate, and there has to be one that decides between them. Today, this instant, that thought were accepting it as the advocate, or were accepting it from the accuser. Continuing. The number seven, there's three opposite three. Well, what is that? Chesed is opposite Gevura. Netzach is opposite Hod. But what's the other third? Hachma is opposite Bina. Those three are opposite three. And one is the rule deciding between them. Who is that rule? Is it Yesod or is it Keter? Twelve stand in war. Reconnect to love. Those are Chachma, Chesed, and Netzach. Three hates. That's Bina, Gevura, and Hod. Three give life. That's because three times six, or three vavs, represents 18, the meaning of the Hebrew word life. And three kill. But if we look at what's said as we move on, three love, the heart and the two ears. The ears is written in plural. Three hate, the liver, the home of the negative system, the gallbladder that creates bile, and the tongue. Does the tongue hate? Only if it lacks control. Who's giving life? The two nostrils and the spleen is what gives you life. But you don't need the spleen to live. You can take supplements to replace what the spleen provides. Free kill. The two orifices, that's the urinary tract and the anal tract where you defecate, and the mouth, again. Why is it tongue different than the mouth? The tongue is representing hate, but the mouth represents killing. And Hashem, the faithful king, the Amen, rules over them. This is a hint to what the Daily Zohar has been saying. If you say the Amen, you receive greater beneficence than if you said the blessing itself. So God is the faithful king ruling over all of these different attributes. But these attributes are related to the letters. There's three mother letters, there's seven double letters, and there's 12 individual letters. So God rules over all of the letters. Where from? His holy habitation. Until the end of time is another code phrase, eternity of eternities. One is three, or one on three represents how the number three unifies to become one. The three on seven The seven lower sephirot are all connected to the three columns. 7 on 12, the 7 days of the week, relate to the 12 parts of the body. How do we get 12 parts of the body? We have the upper arm on the right, the lower arm, the forearm on the left, and the hand on the... Those are the three on the right. There's also three on the left. The leg is the same way. There's the thigh, the calf, and the foot. So what did we count? We have three from the right arm, three from the left arm, that's 6. Three from the right leg, and three from the left leg is another 6. 6 plus 6 is 12. We don't even need the chest and the male organ to get to the 14. So did you get your answer, Hannah?
I certainly did. I sure hope you're going to record this one and get it out quick.
It's being recorded, and I'll put it up online quickly.
Okay. See, the thing is, when we have been saying the Mourner's Kaddish in our services, we say it all together. So no one is ever saying amen. And so this is a big eye-opener. I mean, Shabbat is another one, but this one, at least from the Tikkuni Zohar in the last few weeks.
But when you talk about the Kaddish, first off, you have a different order to the unification of the two names. Did you know that? Because that's written in what this Daily Zohar said a few days ago. He explained the different order, which is basically, I'm doing it, I don't use it as often, so my memory is a little weaker. But it's Ada, Aleph Dalet, no, it's not a Ahe. Instead of being Yo Ah, it's Ayo, Aleph Yud.
Okay.
Then it's Dalet. And it's hay, Dalet hay. Then it's Nun, Bav. And then the last two letters are Yud hay. So it's in the different order to the first, the normal, well, it's not normal, but the way we normally think of that unification, Yo Ah Hey Da Nu Hey Yo.
Right, it's still the two names.
Different order.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because one is representing direct light. That's when it starts with the Hashem's name. It's being drawn down, so it's direct light. This order that I just explained that starts with the Aleph is returning light. What happens with returning light? We cover that in the 10 luminous emanations, but we've never gotten that far with it. But what happens with the returning light is the sephirot are incomplete. They only have 9 sephirot sephirot within that level. So when you say amen, you begin the returning light with its keter. And the keter is one Sephirah with the 9 Sephirot makes 10. It goes up one level and there's 8 Sephirot. But in the returning light, you have 2 at that level. So it, again, it creates the 10 and so forth all the way up. So the catcher only has 1, but the returning light has 9 at that level. Because you're starting at the catcher down at the Yesod Malchut inner space. So the purpose of Amen is to reflect the direct light back up through the Sephirot, because the direct light by spiritual law cannot enter Malchut. It cannot penetrate the curtain. But when it's completed into 10 Sephirot, now it can penetrate. Now it can drip, which is the word mazel. It comes from the root to drip. The Shefa is dripping because the process of the Amen completing the Sephirot, that completion of the Sephirot is what reveals light, and that's the light that can come into the physical world. So if you're saying to me, you're saying Kaddish, but nobody's saying Amen to it, well, what's more important in the Kaddish is the phrase, Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevoracha Le'olama Me'amaya. If you count the letters, it's 28 words. I don't mean letters. If you count the words in that phrase, it's 28 words. And that's where we get the tradition that by saying
has joined,
you are removing 70 years of judgments that have been rendered upon the children of Israel. So if you're saying it all together, which some communities do, you make sure you say the Yehoshmeh. The Orthodox, who says the leader is saying it, or the person who has Yortzeit, or a loved one, is saying it, then the community says Yehoshmeh Rabbah, etc., and they are sending that light back up, completing it, revealing the light that can now drip mazel in Shefa, become Shefa, coming into the physical world. So that's what's important, is that you say those 28 words.
Okay, well, I understood that, is that I thought it was telling us that we needed to say Amen at that phrase. And of course, when I've been to Orthodox services and other cities, you know, the leader says, and then the people will answer certain parts and say certain parts. The same thing at some funerals, but never in our reform. So that was why I needed the clarification on that.
Okay, so I can give that to you now, right?
Okay.
Is it clear to you now?
Yes. I just have to make it stick.
Well, that's a whole other issue.
I know.
Take the time to compare the Kaddish that you can say without a minion with the Kaddish that's with the minion in your Siddur.
Right.
And you'll see where the differences are.
Well, I did that this morning. I took out the abbreviated one. In fact, I was going to send it to someone whose mother died. And so it was right on my table. And I got it out to be able to look at the Siddur and see the two differences, or see the differences if there's any. And of course, you know, usually they have little brackets.
Right.
When the reader is supposed to respond. And because I had read maybe 6 or so months ago. It wasn't specific. I don't remember if it was INFs or not, but just made the comment of how when we are saying the Kaddish, that how we really need to have the consciousness of every word. And I don't know, it was either a positive or a negative associated with that. I don't remember what, but it wasn't anything in Hebrew and it wasn't real specific. It was just sort of a warning when you say the Kaddish. So that was that came back to my memory when we had the lesson from the Tikkuni Zohar. So, and then when we really got into the discussion of Amen with the phrase in the Mourner's Kaddish, it was, you know, another level.
Understood.
Which is what happens. We get that little drizzle, the mazel, a little bit here, yes, and a little bit there.
And ultimately consciousness grows drip by drip.
Right, right. But I'm so glad that you went into that explanation.
Malka, you have a question?
Yes, I have two, maybe three. I kind of missed a little bit of Slokot this morning, Slokot.
Okay.
Is there a certain time that you cannot say it, or can you say it before midnight of that day? Or is there a certain time in the morning you have to say it, and then don't do it after noon or something like that?
I wouldn't do it after noon. After noon, the left column starts to ascend in power.
Okay.
And the word slicha in Hebrew is what people say when they mean excuse me, and I get past you in the seat in the darkened movie theater. Slicha, excuse me. Slichot is plural of slicha.
Has joined.
But it's not, it's like pardon me or excuse me, but that's not really what it's meaning. Because the gematria of slicha, I believe, is 98, which is the tzach, the word in Hebrew that means cleansing. So that's why I'm saying don't say it in the afternoon. I don't know what the halakha is actually. As a practical matter, I know the slichot needs to be said as early in the morning after sunrise as possible.
Okay. How about the other readings that are included in our readings each morning that you do for us?
So the Tikkuni Zohar reading is something that it was taught by the Ari, that by scanning or reading the Tikkuni Zohar, you're revealing the light. Again, it's a cleansing light. Its purpose is to cleanse you of your negative attributes. The three psalms that we're saying daily, but basically in the 40 days from Tu B'Av to Yom Kippur, we are going to be, say, all 150 chapters of the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
So that, again, is for the purpose of cleansing. That's what the month of Elul is about, essentially cleansing, removing the negative attributes from within yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Aliyah that I do every day, that we've been doing for quite a while, should have been done much earlier, but for whatever reason, I delayed it, didn't think of it, whatever. The teaching the Aliyah has the purpose, like it has, we've been doing for however number of months, teaching the Aliyot is teach. It's really what the Torah study is, but it's teaching you about how the Torah is really a code. And that is its purpose, is to recognize the code that is built into the Torah. That's why I talk about the number of verses for each aliyah, because there's a significance to the number of verses. The sages set up the aliyot. They set it up for a reason. So you can say the other things. You can read the Psalms up to midnight. You can read the Tikkuni Zohar up to next sunrise. You can read the Proverbs, the Book of Proverbs, up until midnight.
So Shlichot is the only thing that you should read prior to midday.
No. Yes.
Okay. Next question, as we were talking, the king is a God is a faithful king. If we're reading that, and it's a code word for amen, we were actually saying amen, but in code. So how does that affect an individual that is saying it and no one's around? Again, another individual to say amen. I understand what you're saying about the walls and the angels and that you listen to the voice. But if my question is, if we're saying that in the blessings, God is a faithful king, we're actually saying it in code. Is that correct? Is that something we need to be aware of?
Yes, it's one of the kavanot, one of the intentions you have when you say the word amen.
So,
on one level, you're using gematria as your intention. I say amen while I'm thinking that I'm unifying the two names. That's one intention. Another intention is I'm saying amen and remembering and connecting to the consciousness of God being the faithful king. It's like in the meditation of the Shema. One meditation is to realize that by saying the six words of the first line of Shema Yisrael, you are creating a sword. And then another meditation is when you say the two lines, the Baruch Shem along with the Shema, you realize that there's 49 letters, and the 49 letters connects you to the seven Sephirot, seven lower Sephirot within the seven lower Sephirot, the 49 days of the counting of the Omer. That's a separate second meditation. And there's probably a third meditation is you think of the sword as being used as one of the four deaths, and then you meditate on the all four deaths. And since we say the Shema in about, I'm going to make up a number, we say it in 10 seconds, and to think through all the different meditations that you will learn throughout your life, so the intentions of why you say the Shema, it'd probably take you 2 hours to say the Shema with all those intentions.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, most people say one, and then what happens is they begin to think of it in terms of rote, instead of recognizing that they need to alternate the intention so that they're fully concentrating and becoming aware of what their words are saying. If I say, good morning, how are you? I'm fine. In one sentence to somebody I see that I've smiled at, because it's a good thing to do to smile early in the morning when you don't feel like it, because it's teaching you to fake it till you make it. when I say, good morning, how are you? I'm fine. The first word, actually the first letter, G, when I say G, the rest of those words are rote. They flow out of my mouth. They flow from my thoughts that I don't even think of them. I am not conscious of saying those words. I'm conscious of starting the process, the G, of good morning. But the rest of it is all rote. And that's what the Kabbalah stresses. We need to do things in consciousness. When I read the Ketoret and I count the numbers, 1 to 11, why am I doing that? Because it focuses my attention on the 11 different components, rather than just reading them and not really allowing them to penetrate my consciousness. We need to strive to be conscious of everything we do. That includes every word that we say. It includes every action that we do, including the breaths that we take. We don't think about the breaths that we take, but the question is, why not? If you stop breathing, what are you doing? You're aware of not breathing. Very quickly, you're gonna gasp. But that's a way of focusing your attention on the action. But as I said, if you're saying the Shema, it takes you 10 seconds to say the six words. When I do the word Echad, my meditation for the Shema, which is not I change it often to one of the others, but my meditation is Shema Yisrael, that's the Keter. Adonai, that's Bina. Eloheinu, that's Zeranpin. Adonai is Malchut. Then I go into the word Echad, the Eh, and then the Chad, I meditate that I start at the Keter, that Keter Chachma Bina, Zeranpin and Malchut. I go through those five levels in my consciousness, in my meditation, with the word Echad, and I lengthen the word Echad. Why do I lengthen it? Because what are the letters? Echad is 13 in its gematria, but the last two letters, the Chet and the Dalet, the chet is a similar word to a chet of sin. The dalet is the doorway. When I say echad, I'm unifying the doorway to prevent the sins. These are all kavanot. Did you do them all at the same time, every time you say the Shema? That's why we are told stories of the earlier sages, and even up until the Ben Ish Chai and the Shalom Sharabi, who are sages from the 1800s. The Shalom Sharabi literally did the morning Shacharit prayer service. He would start at sunrise at Netz when the sun is cresting the horizon, and he would complete just in time for lunch at 12. of prayer with all of the kavanot that he did. Our society wouldn't allow us to do that, even if we chose to. It's just not, it's not feasible in our society. We couldn't be supported. So we do as much, we learn it, and we change our kavanot from one day to the next. And strive to continue to grow our knowledge of the kavanot. You said there might be a third question, Malka?
Or maybe something that I've triggered
in your mind.
Yes. Well, something that you had said earlier. But my little remark here, finishing up this discussion, is that every time that I see that God is a faithful king, my consciousness will be going to, I'm saying amen. That's where my consciousness is going to go now, because it's a code for amen. So in listening to, as I said last night to my little grandson, trying to listen to his voice, that happened a month ago. But this now gives me another level of consciously thinking amen, not by saying it, but consciously thinking amen, you know, in a silent, conscious mind. So the next question is that you mentioned two groups in Turkey, and now I forgot the names of what you said, these two groups that they would go and study with them. Who are these two groups, and what are their significance in Turkey?
Well, Turkey is a Muslim country, and it's the home of the Sufis. The Sufis are the Kabbalists within the Muslim religion. They're very famous for their dancing system, because just as we've talked about earlier in the Sefer Yetzirah classes, that you need to be dancing, going in circles and dancing until you get so tired that you plop on the floor into the prophetic position, and then that starts your meditation. Well, the Sufis have a tradition called the whirling dervishes. And you've seen pictures of them, but you may not have known what you were looking at, where their clothing is as they whirl around, they're making this connection to the circles. But the Turkey is the home of the Sufis and the home of the whirling dervishes. The Sufis originated with the Muslim religion, but they took their meditative techniques from Judaism. But many of those techniques have been lost, so that the people who are going into Turkey and spending their vacation time with the Sufis are trying to bring back those meditative techniques. But there's a problem once it's left Judaism and it's moved into some form of idol worship. You have to remove the connection to the idol worship in order to use it. And many of the people who are doing that do not know that. As I said, within Orthodox Judaism, you get all of that. You get all of the techniques from the Sufis, or the majority of those techniques. But the people who started to learn with the Sufis did so because they rejected Orthodoxy, and they didn't know what was available in Judaism, because they rejected Orthodoxy, and the Orthodoxy had rejected them because they didn't want to do all the mitzvot.
Okay.
And this has been going on for 100 years. or more.
So the garment that they wore, the Sufis wore, that represented the circles, is that what you're saying? They had these garments that they would dance around, and the garments would...
Yeah, the women used to wear these kinds of garments in the 1700s. They had these big, wide hoop skirts.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what the Sufis have, except they don't use hoops. They're just designed as they whirl around, because that's all they do. They're whirling around. That's why they're called whirling dervishes. Okay. Their skirt bellows out, and it becomes a circle.
Mm-hmm. And how would one orthodoxy remove the idol worship when they're trying to study the techniques? But how would they remove that from their...
You have to go through three steps. I forget the Hebrew terms for the three steps. But there are three steps that you have to go through to remove idol worship roots that have connected to things that are holy.
Okay.
And you can probably look that up on the Chabad website. I know that the website for Rabbi Ginsburg, he has a whole essay about it. I read it in one of his books. It was a couple of paragraphs long, and it was just amazing revelation. And then, you know, it was quick and gone. And, you know, you would think that it needs to have more emphasis, but there are three steps to it, and I don't remember what the steps are. But you can find it on Rabbi Ginsburg's website. You can find it on the Chabad Rep's website and in other locations, probably in Wikipedia as well. But with Wikipedia, you cannot be sure if the teaching is spoken, so you have to be careful.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You need to be careful in the other two locations as well.
Is that in the store? I don't know if I recall removing idol worships in a blessing or a psalms or whatever. I don't recall coming or looking at that, actually.
I'm not sure what you're asking.
Those three steps and removing idol worship.
We're removing the energy of idol worship from something that is holy.
Right.
The spiritual system can be utilized both for positive and negative approaches.
Mm-hmm.
And if something has been done with the negative approach, then there's no disappearance in spirituality, and so that idol worship, that negativity, has been attached to what was once kosher. It has to be removed. And that's where the three steps come in.
Well, I know we discussed at one time with the hyssop and, you know, the water hyssop. I'm not sure. And again, I haven't read that. So, I mean, hyssop cleanses you of a lot of things.
Correct.
Normally we see that.
Say again, Hannah.
Usually we see that at Passover. Because I mix olive oil from Israel, and I get a spice called za'atar that it's very popular in Israel, and it's been around. I first learned about it in 1995 from the Jerusalem Post, and I still have that article.
In Iran. It's a spice from Persian cooking. But it's popular in Israel now because of the Persian cooking is popular in Israel. Baba Kanush is Persian and so forth.
Yeah. Well, I get it from a kosher.
I understand.
Then I order it, you know. But
yes.
It's wonderful on matzah. But with your kavanah, you know, it's really meaningful because it is at Passover time. You could do it any time, but to me it's really special at Passover.
But the basic question, I'm giving you a hint when I say there's three steps. And if I could remember the names, I would tell you. But you still need to do the research yourself. We don't live in a generation where you can really go to somebody and trust that they've done that research. You have to do it yourself. As I said, we no longer, in my opinion, we no longer have mekubalim that are revealed. We have mekubalim that are concealed. They're doing their work, but they're concealed. The people who say today that they're Mekubal, that they're Kabbalists, these people are coming from ego. That's my opinion.
Has joined.
Well, several months back, Zion Nefesh mentioned, I wasn't really sure how to pronounce it. It was like Mullin, Mullein, I believe. Mm-hmm. And I looked it up.
Mullin.
Okay. And I actually ordered the tea bags, and I gave it out at our last, I think it was our last, it wasn't the last ladies' meeting, it was the week, the one before that, with his comment, with its association with negativity. And because it had to do with the lungs, and the lungs having to do with COVID, I felt like there was a beginning seed, you know, first level of learning a little bit of something.
Yes.
In this kind of field. Sage would be another area, you know, and we had sage tea one time, also with, I think on that one, I had Brandy look that one up, and we gave a handout. And the same thing with God is the Faithful King. In the textbook that I used from, you know, the Crash Course people, they introduced Amen and that. And I also gave a handout. So I know for myself, it's been so long, I'm going to go back and look at my notebook. So it's these little drops of mazel that are coming back to us and coming together, unifying a deeper understanding. I think we're learning more and more lately about the negative system, because I think we've been, you know, we really have a wardified spiritual war.
Well, if you read the English paragraphs about in the Slichot handout, mm-hmm. you'll see the different sections, and you get a lot of little hints and bits and pieces of about the negative system and what you have to do to defeat it. Mm-hmm. But I will caution you, when it comes to the daily Zohar, I know very clearly I've told you to get the daily email. Why? Because I want you to be scanning the Zohar, at least mm-hmm. that minimum of two or three verses a day. But the explanations, the translations, and his lessons that he writes, they're tremendous. They're excellent. But he's coming with an agenda. He wants the world to be vegetarian.
Well, I have no problem with that.
I'm not arguing with you. Okay. But you need to know that's the motivation. That's the agenda. You always have to look for the agenda with people.
Oh, I have to ask myself that every day.
Exactly. But for most people, the way we've been taught in the Western world, we don't look for the agenda. We accept things and we build on them without understanding that this might be connected to idol worship, might be connected to murder, it might be connected to one of the negative actions.
Well, I think when you take on responsibility of being a teacher, you know, when you know that you're before this group, it causes you to really do some search, you know, searching.
Yes.
And watching your agenda.
Yeah. I agree. One of the things that I'm hoping to do is to build a series of the 613 mitzvot. So
yes.
Because there are so many mitzvot that we're reading when we're reading the Aliyah, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. These things, we read six verses today. There was probably 12 mitzvot listed in them. I'm making that the number 12 up, but there's a lot of mitzvot in those six verses. But you don't see it on its superficial level. But this is, you know, over time, we'll study it. But that's why we need at least 300 more years. And remember, you got to stick around to prove me right.
And you have to keep reminding us.
Well, I have to stop my ego when I say prove me right. I have to figure out a way that I could make that statement without having it affecting my ego.
Okay, before we close, I have another question. I wasn't sure on the word that you gave us for cleansing. I'm not sure if you said sag, S-A-G, or sock.
Sock, tzadiket.
Okay. Okay, good. Because sog has another, you know, a different meaning.
Right.
Okay.
Understood.
I just want to be sure. Okay, because I wrote a G, but I put a question mark, so.
Okay, no, it's tzadiket, however you want to spell it in English.
Okay. Well,
Go ahead, Malka. I did
the Hebrew letters.
Malka?
I'm not getting your emails. I've sent you my new email address a couple of times, so I'm still not getting them.
I'm not able to put your email in again, so go to Constant Contact. Actually, go to the Yashem website. In the upper right corner, there says newsletter.
Mm-hmm.
And enter your email address.
I think I've done that, but I'll do that again. I'll try again.
Well, if you have done it, there's the other option is to go and sign up for a different email address and forward it from that email address to the email that you want to use, so you don't have to have multiple locations to look.
Mm-hmm.
But you can, you know, I have six or seven different emails, but they all come into one location because I forward all of them to Yashem at Hotmail.
Mm-hmm.
And then
okay.
You use the new email, and you'll start getting it again. And if you don't get it, if you don't get it by Monday of any given week, send me a note and I'll send you the link for being able to read it online. But I try and minimize that because it's additional time.
Yeah. Okay.
I can forward this week's to you. Well, I probably can forward you a bunch of them. I used to save them, but I haven't been able to do that this year. But I could forward you know, the last one, well, as many as you want.
Well, I've attempted to change it, you know, on the website, and also sent it to Hannah, mm-hmm. but that's okay. I'll keep trying. You know, yes, that would be great if you could send me.
What I was thinking is maybe in a forward that it might make a difference, you know, because there's mm-hmm. questions at the bottom.
Okay.
That might also help you get linked in, too.
Okay.
Come in.
Yeah.
I have to go.
All right. Thank you so much.
This was a goldmine.
Thank you.
Great lessons. Thank you.
You too. Bye-bye. Shalom.
Bye-bye.
Yes. How are you? You can put them right there on top of the water. Yeah. Right there. Well, that's good. Thank you. Appreciate it.